Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. My name is Mark. If you don't know me or haven't met me, my wife and two children are at the back there, Lauren, Jonathan. Lauren is my wife, Jonathan is my youngest boy, and Rachel is our sweet little girl. And they're gonna enjoy the message together with us, so please give me your attention, even if that makes some noise. It's nice to see some of my soccer teammates here. As Grant said, we led this meeting for 4 years, and so it's nice to come back and to see some new faces. And if you don't know Lauren or myself, that's really not a train smash at all. I think the important thing is that you know one of the leaders of the church, and equally important that you know somebody here, and that you feel like you have a relationship with somebody here who knows what's going on in your life and who you can walk together with. What we do here on campus is of significant importance. When you study the moves of God, one of the things you realize is that much of what God did happened with the youth. And when I say the youth, I mean generally those who are young, whether they be teenagers or students or young marrieds. But even when we look back at when Jesus was sent into the world, it was a young teenage girl who was given the task to mother him. And some of the greatest teachers and preachers in the church have come from a young age, and revivals have started. And so we cannot let go of our call to reach our campuses and the vital importance. And the things we sow in these years reap fruit in the years to come. Before I led the ministry here, I was privileged to lead the youth group at Church on Main. And I still bump into people from my school's ministry days, from my youth ministry days, who are now further on in the things of God and have grown and matured and are in different places in the world. And I'm sure many of you sit here haven't had that experience with others. Maybe you had a youth leader who laid a hold of your life when you were in high school, and now that youth leader doesn't necessarily get to see the fruit that's taken place in your life, but he sowed into your life with a sense of faith to see something come about. And I want to encourage you to make the most of your years while you're on campus. They'll go by quickly. Before you know it, you'll be married with children, maybe not even living in the city anymore. And your opportunity to reach a place like this will have diminished. Not shrunk, but diminished. But totally taken away. So I really want to encourage you to make the most of your opportunities on campus. And don't let these days go by without doing something for Jesus. So I have the wonderful task of preaching about love this morning. And last time I preached on love, I quoted from the Black Eyed Peas. Do you remember? So where is the love? And I almost wrapped it for you. But you know, it's not only the Black Eyed Peas that have sung about love. I mean, the classics, John Lennon. Love, love, love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is one of the biggest themes in the world today. And I think it is arguably one of the biggest themes in Scripture. And so I just want to give you an introduction. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 17. Which is where we have been preaching from over these last few weeks. And back in March, if you were with us, as we look at this wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed, we're just going to read three verses. John chapter 17, verse 20, verse 23, and then verse 26. Verse 20, Jesus praying to his Father says, I ask not for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one just as you are one, Father in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Okay, let's keep reading. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved me even and love them even as you have loved me. And then verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And so those are the parts of this particular prayer where we see Jesus speaking about love. And he prays that as a result of our unity, that the love of the Father would be manifest in us and that the world would be able to see our love. But I want to take a moment just to quote to you or give you some other passages of Scripture which speak about love. So John 13, verse 34, some of you will be familiar with. A new command I give unto you. Anyone know what comes next? That you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples. A new command I give unto you. And even when Jesus was asked, what is the most important of all the commandments? What was his response? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind. It depends on which version you read in Deuteronomy or from the Gospels, the way it varies there. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, and the second is like it. And what is that? That you would love your neighbor as yourself. So you can sum up the whole Old Testament by those two commands, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. What about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, when Paul prays for the church or the churches around Ephesus, the circular letter that he wrote to them, and he prays that they might know the breadth. I'm sure some of you know this verse. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of what? Of the love of Christ. This love that what? That surpasses knowledge or understanding. Well, what about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, which when Paul is ministering to married people and he speaks to husbands and he wants to tell the husbands to how they should treat their wives, what did he say? He says that they are to love them as Christ loved the church. Well, what about Romans chapter 8? How many of you have not meditated upon Romans chapter 8? I think you are missing out on something. It's like a delicious meal you haven't eaten yet. It's like a good roast, Sunday roast with ice cream afterwards. Many, many Christians will tell you Romans chapter 8 is one of their favorite chapters. Romans chapter 8, the great chapter. How does it end off? What therefore shall separate us from what? From the love of God. Shall height or depth or shall angels or demons? No, nothing, he says. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's Romans chapter 8. Or what about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we will look at? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 starts off like this. It says, if you have tongues, or if I can speak in tongues of men or of many angels, or I have the gift of prophecy or the powers of prophecy and can determine all types of things, what does it say then? But have not love, I'm a resounding gong, just a clanging cymbal. And he also says this in that same chapter. He says, if I give all I have away, which is an interesting thing, because often we think that that's such an incredible expression of love, to give of yourself. But apparently, you can do that without having love, because he says, if I give all of my things away to the poor, he says, even if I surrender my body to the flames, even if I give my life in martyrdom, which I think is the ultimate sacrifice, to give your very physical life away for the sake of Christ, he says, but have not love, I am nothing. And so you can do all of that, but have not love, and be nothing. And then in chapter 13, verse 13, he says, now these three remain. Any of you know that verse? Mm-hmm. Now these three remain. Faith, hope, and the greatest of which is love. Well, what about Ephesians chapter 2? One of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, says that we were born in sin and enemies of God. And then it says, but God who was rich in mercy. Have you ever met someone who's really wealthy? You know, it seems like you get to their property and it like it never ends. Or you see all their cars and there's like, how many more cars? It's like it's never ending. Or you see their clothes. It's like, cheapest. How many pairs of jeans do you have? Or the Bible says God is rich in mercy. It's like you come to God and you're like, where does his mercy end? You can't see the end of his mercy. He's rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 says, God who is rich, he saved us, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says us. God saved us because of his great love. What about 1 John chapter 3, verse 16? Any of you heard of that famous old Matt Redman song, This Is How I Know? Now, we're really going back to some old youth days, because I think that was in my youth days. Loazi can play that song. I know. I think he's played it for us before. This is how I know what love is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. What? That you died for me. This is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us. 1 John, which we'll finish off with today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, and Grant prayed it this morning, says that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says that God is love. One of my favorite ones, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You want to know what the solution is when we have bickering and fighting and all kinds of sins coming about in our lives? Love covers over. When people have sinned against you, you know what's going to cover over that? Love. You know what covered over our sins when Jesus hung on the cross for us? Love. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And then I left the most famous one for last. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved. It was the love of the Father that sent the Son. So let me then conclude my introduction by this. Surely then we should say, above all else, we should be trying to do well in love. Above all else, we should be trying to excel in love. Because if you have all the gifts of the Spirit and you can make people stand up today and say, Vaynant, who I met this morning, I know where you come from, I know your past, and I can prophesy deep into his life, but if I have not love, the Bible says, I am nothing. Or if I can juggle a soccer ball from my tippy toes to my head and back again and do all these types of things, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I get straight A's, I am nothing. If I become a very well-known professional in my field, but have not love, I am nothing. If I marry the girl of my dreams, but have not love, I am nothing. If I'm a good musician like Mark and the guys that were up here this morning, but have not love, you are nothing. You are nothing. So if you are aiming at achieving something and yet not aiming at love, you're aiming at nothing. Who wants to do that? Who wants to live for nothing? No. Therefore, it makes sense that we need to be a people who are trying to excel in the area of love. Of all the things you are trying to grow in, I think most of all you should be trying to grow in the area of love. Love. We are going to look at what is love. And the Bible defines it in a number of places. But before we get there, I think it's important when we look at these 10 great marks of the church. Some of you might not have been here for all those messages. We started back in March. But I think it's really important when we look at these marks of the church that Jesus prayed for, that we, even though we are looking at them in separate weeks, we need to be aware of the fact that they should not and they ought not to exist in isolation. It's not like Jesus, when you read his prayer, you actually have to mine it out to get these things that he prayed for. Because it's not like Jesus said, okay, Father, here are the 10 marks of the church. Bam, 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 let them all be there. But they're actually interwoven to each other. They link to each other. So let me remind you of some of the marks that we've looked at. We looked at holiness, joy, protection from the evil one and from the reality of evil supernaturalism. We looked at mission. We've looked at truth, we've looked at unity, and we've looked at prayer. Now imagine if we were to be a people who ran after holiness without pursuing joy. Imagine what type of a people we might become. I don't know if there would be coffee when you came here, if we were that type of people, you know? To be like, no, we don't drink coffee here. We don't smile. We don't clap our hands. We don't laugh. We don't tell jokes. No, we are not interested in joy. We want holiness. But imagine if it was the other way around also. If we were a people just given to joy and there was no real kind of inclination towards holiness, I think that could get rather, oh, that's basically what GCT is like, eh? But you see, here's the great mystery actually, is that you can't divide them because true holiness will only actually be found when you are also pursuing joy. And true joy will only actually be found when you're also pursuing holiness. So if you want to divide them and separate them and try, you'll end up like the UCT lifestyle where eat, drink, and be merry, which the Bible says you shouldn't do. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you'll try and find and fulfill this life of joy and happiness, but never actually achieve it because joy and happiness is locked together in the pursuit of a holy life in honoring God. But it's also the other way around, is that if you're just trying to be a holy person, and maybe some of you come from a somewhat legalistic background potentially, and you grew up in a home that was very firm around some of the ways that we are to live and some of the things that the Bible says. And there was a strong stance for holiness, but there was a sense of really, a lack of joy maybe in your life.
The truth is that you won't actually achieve the level of holiness that Jesus calls you to achieve, because it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. And how are you to overcome the temptations of this world without the joy of the Lord? You're not going to do it by gritting your teeth, I can promise you that. So I want to suggest that this morning, when we look at the topic of love, potentially the thing that we've potentially are most dangerous to divorce it from, the other marks, one of those is truth. Is truth. And we looked at truth way back in the beginning. I think it was actually the very first mark that we looked at. I'm not sure who preached on that topic here.
Townsend.
Okay. So we keep Mark, you see, there's something going on here. And we looked at truth right at the beginning. And see, here's the thing, is that I think when we look at the church in our day, we can largely kind of sometimes divide it along two lines. Between the lines of people who we would call the truth people and the lines of people who we would call the love people. And the people who we would call the love people like reading books like Love Wins and things like that. And the people who like the truth like reading books called Systematic Theology, new version, updated with a study guide. And so, and harder words that you need to go and learn how Shakespeare used to speak to understand. And so, if you take a controversial topic, just think of a controversial topic. Okay, there we go. Same sex. When is Pink Week is coming up soon, I would imagine. There's homosexuality or same-sex attraction. And how would you answer that question? Stop for a moment and think. How would you answer that question? And I think it's of vital importance that you realize truth and love need to be in your answer. Truth and love need to be in your answer. And I think you need to realize who you're speaking to and realize how you answer that question. And I think as a church, my humble assessment of Church on Main is that we're not going to wake up tomorrow morning as elders and decide the Bible's no longer true. You know, I think we have a firm foundation there. I think we have a pretty strong foundation. I mean, it's not impossible, but I think from the leaders and the elders and the deacons, I think it's not that likely that we're going to wake up tomorrow morning and go, oh, you know what, actually the Bible isn't really true, it's not really reliable. This whole concept of truth that Mark Townsend preached on here, it's a little bit shaky, you know, it is actually relative, and, you know, we just need to go and seek all the truth we can find out there and put it into a big molten box and then pull something out and then that's true. I don't think that's going to happen to us. But I think, I'm not saying that this is likely to happen, but I think it's probably more likely, if you're with me, and therefore it's something we should be more aware of. I think it's more likely that Church of Man, as a people who we are, will potentially wake up tomorrow morning and have lost God's love for this world. And have lost God's love for UCT, and have lost God's love for those who are outside of His will, outside of His purposes. So I put it to you this morning that we can never ever let go of truth. But maybe we as a people need to realize if there's a weakness, potentially, if we were to be divided along those two lines, are we a truth people or love people? How would others look in? That's always a good question to ask. Because we have our own perception of ourselves. Just begin to ask your friends on campus, hey, have you heard of Church of Man? What do you think of them? Sometimes a good thing to ask. How would others looking in at us perceive us? I think most people would put us in the truth category because of the things we stand for. Therefore, we have to work twice as hard, if not more, to prove to them that we are also loving. Because they'll immediately assume us to be these hard truth people. Because we don't write books like Love Wins, which actually, technically, technically doesn't understand, actually isn't really what love is. So as I said, with holiness and joy, the two actually need to go together. The truth and love, the two need to go together. Because if you really love somebody, you will what? You will tell them the truth. You see, you don't love someone by just saying to them, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe. That's not really loving. If you really love someone, you want them to be in the truth. And the same is true the other way around. To have the truth, you need to also have the love of God in you. And so it's actually a false dichotomy. to think that you can separate them, and to think that you can have a love people, and to think that you can have a truth people. Because actually, if you really are to be truly loving, and if you really are to embrace total truth, you need both of them together. You need both of them together. You can't have one without the other.